afternoon. Thank you again for joining us on Conversations That Matter, a podcast coming to you from the Institute for Innovative Faith-Based Leadership on the campus of Belmont University, Nashville, Tennessee. I'm your host, Dr. John Roebuck. It's my joy and privilege to be the executive director of this institute. Today I want to share with you a devotional thought that really comes out of the Old Testament book of Leviticus, in which we are commanded to love people, sometimes who may be a lot different than we are. Years ago, before I was the director of a leadership program here at Belmont, and before I spent 32 years as a Baptist pastor, I was heavily involved in youth ministry, and I loved it. I loved the energy, I loved the constant interaction with the kids, I loved the music, I loved the laughter, and I loved the games that we always played. And one of my favorite games was a game called Do You Love Your Neighbor? I don't know if you've ever played that game. It's a good group game to help you learn names. And it goes something like this. Everyone sits in a circle. The person who is it stands in the center. And he or she is the only person without a chair. And so that person who is it rushes up to someone in the circle and says, "Do you love your neighbor?" And the person has to immediately reply, "Well, yes, I love my neighbor, Tim and Cindy." They have to name the people to their right and to their left. And in order for the person to know the names of the people on either side, they have to talk to them. And they have to listen a little bit, and they have to learn from those people. And so when the person says, "Do you love your neighbor?" if that person doesn't know the name or can't say it without stumbling, the person who is it will yell, "Fruit basket turnover," and the room erupts into chaos. In fact, all heck breaks loose, right? Every person has to get up and find a new seat, and hopefully in that chaotic moment, the person who is it will find a seat to sit in, and someone else will have to become it. So think about that little game for a minute. And what if someone were pointing to you today and said, "Do you love your neighbor?" If you can't immediately respond, "Yes, I do," then our culture will be thrown into chaos and all heck will break loose. You can see that every day in this fracturing of our society and in this growing level of distrust we have for each other. But if you go back to the teaching of Leviticus chapter 19, you'll notice that the Mosaic Law provides all kinds of practical aspects for loving one's neighbor. Let me tell you a little bit of the list contained there in Leviticus 19. Moses says, "Leave a little behind when you harvest your wheat." In other words, leave a little behind for the poor and the needy. Don't steal from each other. Don't deceive people. Don't cheat people. Don't defraud or rob them. Pay your workers the day they earn their wages. Don't distort justice. Don't spread slanderous gossip. Don't stand idle when your neighbor's life is being threatened. Don't seek revenge or hold a grudge. And then the final verse in that passage says, "And love your neighbor as yourself." Well, that passage leaves us with huge ramifications. God's word demanding that we treat one another with respect and civility. The passage calls us to intentionality and involvement. It reminds us that we can't ignore the needs of other people while we hoard our own riches. It's a passage that says we have to be proactive in meeting needs and in saving lives and in redeeming that which is broken. And what I want you to see is that there is a link, an inextricable link between loving God and loving your neighbor. That's a linkage that we just can't ignore. You know the great commandment of the Old Testament. In Hebrew, it's Shema Yisrael, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad. It's Deuteronomy 6:4, words all of us in the Judeo-Christian tradition have to live by. That passage says, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might." If I might reference the words of Jesus for a moment, according to the book of Matthew, he was once asked, "Good teacher, what's the greatest of all the commandments?" And without hesitation, Jesus replied, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. And then he said, the second greatest commandment was like unto it, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. In that conversation, Jesus forced his listener to rethink whom his neighbor might be. He broadened the perspective and the worldview to an inclusive idea that says everyone who has the breath of God within them, they become the neighbor to whom we are to extend our lives. If you go a little deeper in the New Testament, to the writings of 1 John, there's that probing and penetrating question in which John says, how can you claim to love God and hate your brother? How can you claim to love a God you have never seen and yet show such disdain for the brother you can see? So there is that link, right? That if we really claim to love God, then we have to love our neighbor. So what does that look like? From a practical standpoint, how do we love our neighbor? Well, here's my answer. I think you love your neighbor in the ways that God has uniquely equipped you to do so. Let me repeat that. You love your neighbor in the ways that God has uniquely equipped you to do so. That could be different for every person, right? And it could be different depending on the setting of the situation. But there are things we do to show love to our neighbors. We pray for our neighbors. We talk to our neighbors. We make their needs paramount in our lives. You see, if you love your neighbor, you feed your neighbor, you include your neighbor, you befriend your neighbor. And you're going to discover that when you really are intent upon loving your neighbor, that God will begin to arrange people, place, and circumstance to make that happen. Let me share with you a story of how God works through us and into the lives of our neighbors. If you go back to 2010, here in the city of Nashville, you would remember that these horrible floods destroyed 10,000 homes in the city. And so a lot of people were trying to help those in need, including our church. Our church mobilized teams to help. We gathered together every morning and we would pray and we would send out a team and off we went to do the work. We worked primarily in one particular community and about the middle of the first week, about Wednesday of the week, toward the end of the day, one of my church leaders came up to me to show me a flyer that he had in his hand. The police were handing out these flyers all throughout the neighborhood, and these flyers simply said, here's where to go to get help with your water or to get your electricity turned back on, those sort of things. But then it said, toward the bottom of the page, and if you need a meal, go to Woodmont Baptist Church, the church of which I was the pastor. The deacon looked at me and said, are we doing that? Are we feeding people? I said, I haven't heard anything about it. So I called my assistant, and no one had given that instruction. To this day, we don't know how our name appeared on the list, but it did. Well, I was driving back to the church at the end of the day, and I had determined that if God brought hungry people our way, then we would feed them somehow, some way. And literally as I was turning into the church parking lot, my cell phone rang. A guy named Matt called me. Matt was the manager of a Zoe's restaurant in the area where our church was located. And Matt said to me, hey, preacher, I got a problem. And I thought, you think you got a problem? I said, what's the problem, Matt? He said, well, we were donating food to a shelter, but when we got there, they already had more food than they could use. He said, I've got all this wonderful prepared food, but I don't know what to do with it. What should I do? I simply said, bring it to me. So he brought us all of this wonderful, delicious food, and we started preparing containers. We formed a little assembly line in the fellowship hall of our church, and we started filling styrofoam boxes. Chicken, rice, green beans, a roll. We decided we would just make as many containers as we had food to do so. And it turns out that we prepared 287 containers. Well, the next morning, sure enough, the people came. And they came, and they came, and we started handing out the food. All throughout the morning, through lunch, through the afternoon, surely, one by one, people came in, and the containers disappeared. Well, it was late in the day. In fact, I was walking across the parking lot to my car when one last guy pulled up. He said, I had to borrow a car to get here. He said, I've been busy all day, but I sure am hungry. Do you have any food left? And I said, I think so. I went back in the kitchen in the church, and I found box number 287, the very last one. And so I handed him the box and wished him well. Well, I drove home, wondering about the next day, knowing that God had certainly provided for that day, but what would he do the following day? Well, it's interesting to me that on that next day, on that Friday, we never got another request, nor the next day, nor the next, nor the next. You see, somehow in God's providence, we needed 287 boxes, and God provided 287 boxes. It's just a reminder to me that when we put ourselves in a position to really love our neighbors, God will arrange people and place and circumstance to make that happen. So imagine you're in that little circle playing that silly game. And if I pointed to you and said, "Hey, do you love your neighbor?" Could you respond with an affirmative voice? God really needs to know. Thanks again for listening to our Moments That Matter podcast. I hope you'll tune in again soon as we come to you from Belmont University. We'll be right back.